presence, and also grateful for the presence of those of you who are viewing through Zoom. I'm glad you're joining us this morning. And for our members who are viewing through Zoom, we sorely miss you. We understand the circumstances are not conducive for you to attend, but we just love you and miss you and hope we can all be together as the Lord's family soon. For those of you who are guests with us this morning, the second Sunday of each month is our theme Sunday, and we preach on the theme of the year, and this year it is Delighting in Worship, and that is based upon Psalm 100, verse 3 through 5, as well as several other passages that talk to us about that. And as far as our topic this morning, we're going to talk about vitality of worship, the vitality of worship. We're going to start by taking a little brief look at the meaning of vitality and how that applies to us as Christians. So appreciate your presence. And as we begin vitality, I think we all understand the meaning of the word, but officially the definition means a state of being strong and active in energy. It also, according to the Oxford Dictionary, is the power of giving continuance of life present in all living things. And of course, we understand, as that previous two slides ago indicated from Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, that it is from God that we get our vitality. In Him we live and move and have our being. The scripture tells us He sustains our life. He is the giver and the sustainer of our life. God is our vitality. And in this sense, really, anything that is living contains vitality. But it's also possible that at various points in our life that we have more vitality than at other times. And we're going to take a look at some of those in a minute here. But vitality, therefore, is not an everyday feeling, but rather a specific experience of possessing enthusiasm and spirit. And as we look many times at John chapter 4, verse 24, but in this series of studies, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's talking about with vitality, with energy, active energy. And we've already discussed how that needs to be done in our praise of Him in song and other areas of our worship together. And we also know that vitality is affected by, to some degree, by what's going on around us and conflicts or burdens and anxieties that we might be feeling. That has a tendency to suppress our vitality, doesn't it? That's why Paul said what he did in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. That we're to be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known to God. Why? Because God wants the peace that surpasses understanding to guard our hearts and our minds. And thirdly, vitality relates to physical, mental, and spiritual health. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the vitality of worship. Vitality is only used once in the Bible, that word in particular, in the New King James and the New American Standard Version. They use the word vitality in Psalm 32, verse 4. And of course, we know that this is David doing the speaking here. And he's talking about, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. The New American Standard said, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. We're experiencing some of that now. Just talking with some of our guests this morning that are up from Texas, and 90 degrees here is not like 90 degrees in sweltering Texas and other places in this country. But it has been pretty warm this week, and we know how much how important it is for any living thing to be nourished with moisture. Our yards are drying up. Our plants, we need to be watering those, and even ourselves, we've got to keep hydrated. Other aspects of vitality, or this passage translations that other translations use words like moisture instead of my vitality. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, or my energy or strength or vigor. Those are all words that are synonymous with vitality. And really there is no question about David being the author of Psalm 32, because in Paul's letter to the Romans, he specifically addresses this idea that it was David who stated these things in Psalm 32, verse 4. As he tells us in Romans 4, verse 6 through 8, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Well, this is exactly the problem that David was having. The reason he felt like he had no moisture and that he had no energy, his vitality was like the drought of summer, was because of unconfessed sin. And in many ways, Psalm 51 it seems as though Psalm 32 should be after Psalm 51, because in Psalm 51 is where David is asking God to forgive him and to give him a new heart and to wash him clean. And he made the statement in Psalm 51 that if God would do that, he would take advantage of that opportunity to proclaim his word to sinners. And so in Psalm 32, he's actually doing that. He's actually doing what he said he would do in Psalm 51. And so in a sense, it seems like Psalm 32 should come after Psalm 51, but that's neither here nor there. It's just an observation. But the important thing is the effect that sin, unconfessed sin, can have upon a human being. And the imagery that is used in Psalm 32 is very graphic. And we've noted so many times how the Holy Spirit utilizes these mental pictures, word pictures for us to grasp. And when he says, for day, in Psalm 32, 4, he says, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned to the drought of summer. We picture in our mind's eye of David just being just totally without any energy whatsoever. His physical, his mental, and his spiritual vitality all affected by his unconfessed sin. And so this one time that the Bible is using the word vitality, it's in the negative sense, talking about the absence of it. And I'm looking at it from the other standpoint, the importance of it, of having vitality in our worship, in our serving of God. And so he says he feels like he's a plant that has just been withered and wilted by the heat of summer, without moisture at all. And a few times I've seen ground like that, but it's lacking moisture. And this imagery is powerful, powerful as far as the importance of vitality. Okay, vitality is implied in the New Testament. In fact, in the New King James Version, it has paragraph headings, and in paragraph heading in Hebrews 12, verse 12 and 13 says, renew your spiritual vitality. And as we've noted before, that these brethren were in danger of returning to Judaism. They have been experiencing persecution, and their faith is just dwindling. And he says in verse 12, Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So the writer is telling them, stop letting your hands just hang down limp. You need energy for those sagging knees of yours. You need vitality in your life. He had already told them in chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, the danger that was before them, that they had need of endurance. He said in verse 35, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, meaning the confidence that they had in Christ when they obeyed the gospel in the first place. He says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So vitality was their need. You know, whenever we go to our family doctor, especially for an annual physical, they take vital signs. They check our vital signs. I'm sure yours does the same. But the first thing they do is they want to check your weight. You get on the scale and see if you've either gained or lost weight from the previous time. They want to check your blood pressure. They want to check your pulse rate. They want to check your oxygen level. Those are vital signs. Why do they want to do that? Well, we understand. It is a measurement of whether or not we are in good health or if there are some things that we need to be concerned about. And you know, in the same way, the church is like the human body. And there are vital signs for local churches. And it's good for us to take a look at what some of those vital signs are from time to time, just like it is when we get an annual physical. And so what are some of these vital signs for a local church? I'll suggest to you that there are three. And the fact that the more vitality that a local church has, the more likely it will be to survive and to thrive. And that's the principle behind the vitality of worship. When I'm talking about worship, it's not just this assembly. Whenever we obey God in whatever His Word teaches, it is worship. It is worship of God. And so three areas that I'd like to take a look at this morning is the area of love, of growth, and of service. Those are three vital signs that if they are filled with vitality, we can know that the local church is in good shape. And so the first area that we want to take a look at is the fact that vitality in a local church is characterized by strong, active, and inclusive relationships. I talk about being involved. And you know, I know it seems strained or difficult this time as we're going through this virus situation, but there are ways that we can be inclusive in our relationships with one another and thinking about one another through the week in a variety of ways. But the principle is loving and growing and serving. And so the vitality, first of all, means that we avoid barrenness in our personal growth. Barrenness. We don't want to look like that graphic a minute ago of the dried earth and the wilted plants. As individuals or as a local church, we want to be healthy. We want to see vitality. We want to see life. And you know, that's what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. You're familiar with this passage when he says, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he says in verse 5, for this very reason, what he is referring to is back up to verse 4. When he had talked about the fact that because Christians have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, because of that fact being true in our becoming a Christian, he said, then you need to add things to your faith. Add is a growth word. And he says, if we do these things, we can be assured of our salvation. But he says, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. And he goes on in verses 9 through 11, and he talks about the reverse of this. He said, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. He said, there's concern. There should be concern if we lack vitality in these areas. He says, in fact, if you lack it, one of the problems is you've forgotten. You've forgotten what you've done. You've forgotten all about why you were doing this in the first place. Why are we serving God? You say, it's so important. You add these things, you have that kind of growth, you'll never stumble. So we see the importance of growth in vitality in this passage. Also, we see how as we grow individually, it's going to affect the rest of the congregation. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, 15 and 16 says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, this is a rich text, but essentially what it's talking about here is growth, individual activity. Christians whose vitality is manifested in their life. There, look at some of the things that he says in here. He says that Christ is head of the body, the church. And we know that under this framework that God has ordained, that whenever the body listens to head, something wonderful happens. That's what he tells us here. And what is it that happens? The whole body is held together by the support of every part. And each part working to fulfill its function for what purpose? The building of itself up. That's the whole point of the vitality of worship, is that we are a self-building up through God's power, through his help, through his word, through his teaching. But that requires vitality if we're going to be healthy. And when all of the members of the body are active in their own work, it causes the whole body to increase and to be stronger in love. So it is so very important. Yes, if you have a church, a local church that have good vital signs, you can be sure it's for one reason, because there's vitality in each member. Each member that's doing their part and seeing their part as not just important, but absolutely necessary for the good of the whole body. Second vital sign that we want to look at is how vitality is manifested through love. We all know, in fact, I think I used the passage last Sunday, what the greatest commandment is. Jesus was asked that question, and he said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. All four of those words can be described with the one word, vitality, energy. We are to love the Lord with all of our vitality. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, another passage on love, Jesus said that we are to love our enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Here we see the importance of loving our enemies and praying for them with vitality. And in Luke chapter 6, in verse 35, in that text, it's talking about how an enemy, how we are to, again, pray for our enemies with energy, but expecting nothing in return. He says, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. This passage is really amazing. Love does good with a vitality that mirrors the kindness of God. Don't expect anything in return. He said, your work is to love your enemies, pray for them, and do it with energy. Some of the other passages on love, and you know, we're talking here about loving God and loving our enemies, but what about loving one another? So many passages, and I've just selected a few. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. There's energy involved. There's vitality involved in this passage. Our love for one another is to be sincere and pure and fervent. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. There's a family connection here. Be tenderhearted, courteous. And so again, these words are words that manifest energy, compassion, and tenderness, and courtesy. It's to be shown. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Again, our love for one another is to be fervent, full of vitality. You know, we have talked in other studies about the word fervent. And for example, James chapter 5 and 16, the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we've talked about how from the Greek word that fervent comes from is zeo, and it means to boil. Like you put water on the stove and boil it, you got a lot of energy, a lot of activity going there. But that's not the Greek word that is used in verse 22 or in verse 8. It is a different Greek word. It means to be stretched out with earnest intent. When he says, because you're a Christian, because you purified your souls, He said, love one another with a pure heart. It's a heart that reaches out, that stretches out with earnest intent, activity. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul praised him. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. You know, an abounding love for one another is full of vitality. Once again, to abound means to go beyond measure. Abound in love towards one another. That is a healthy vital sign of a local church. We go beyond measure, go beyond what is expected. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 through 12. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. Now, here the word fervent is zeo, by the way. Boiling in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. It's talking here about a spirit of fervency when we're serving the Lord. We serve each other. And in Hebrews chapter 10, 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That word comes from a word that means to agitate. We are to consciously, let us consider one another, consciously think of how to agitate one another in love. Man, Bible sure does put a lot of emphasis on being energetic in our serving God, doesn't it? In our serving one another, in our worship of Him. The third vital sign is that of serving one another. Certainly, by now we recognize that vitality in a local church is going to be seen when we grow personally and when we love each other, like we've just noted in all these things. But you know, the goal of discipleship is a changed heart, a changed life. Changed lives as we begin to think and act more and more like Jesus. That's why vitality and worshiping of God is so, so important. You know, as we've been learning on Wednesday nights in our studies of the early church, the history of the early church in the book of Acts, that's one of the things, when we're talking about serving one, that's one of the things the Christians got right. They really got it right. You know, we've noted how in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, how they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, their teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. You see, a congregation of the Lord's people should always be a learning place. Should always be a learning place. And it should also be a praying place. They continued steadfastly in praying. We find in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through 46, that a congregation of the Lord's people should always be a serving place, serving others' needs. They gathered together. They sold their possessions and distributed to all who were in need. They were a serving church. And along that same line in chapter 6, as we noted just not too many weeks back, whenever there was a need in the church at Jerusalem, whenever some Greek-speaking Jewish widows were being neglected and their needs being met, the apostle said, choose out from among you seven men of good reputation and a point over this matter. But you know what? It took a willingness on the part of those men to want to serve. The congregation identified seven of them. They're listed there. But it was a willingness on their part to want to serve and to share. So it's talking about caring and sharing. Again, back to Acts 2, 46 and 47. The congregation of the Lord's people should always be a worshiping place. You know, every day it tells us in these verses that they continue to meet together daily in the temple and from house to house. They enjoyed being together. And it tells us that even the people received them gladly. They had favor with all the people. And this worshiping group of people found that they were increasing in number. What we have here is a formula for spiritual growth. A congregation of the Lord's people should always be a welcoming place as well. Having favor with all the people. Making an impact upon others. Consider two more passages. Vitality through serving one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul said, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Talking about freedom in Christ. He says, "Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Worshiping God individually means that our vitalities are not motivated by selfishness or carnal pursuits. We're interested more in serving one another, the building up of the body. And in Hebrews 10, we were there a moment ago. Let's read verses 24 and 25. It said, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up not just love, but what? Good works. You and I are to agitate one another in a positive sense to doing good deeds." Good deeds of service. And he said, verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You see, a vital congregation will do that. They will consciously think about how to agitate one another in good works of service and encourage each other with vitality to assemble together. Do you know what? I think probably most of you get Rachel's emails that she sends out talking about how we're going to meet in person on Sunday, this Sunday, and how we're going to have Zoom class, and this is who's going to be serving on such and such a day. Do you know what? That is so much more than just providing information about Zoom and how to get on there. What she is doing is this very thing I'm talking about. She is stirring us up with great anticipation to look forward to this event with vitality. And that's just one example. We all can do it. We all have to be doing it in some way because that's our part. You know, we noted at the very beginning of the first lesson of this series how that we want to go beyond doing our, quote, duty in serving the Lord to actually delighting in doing those things. And let us not only learn to do the will of God, but to delight in doing it. You know, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this psalm. It said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That verse is full of vitality. Blessed is the man who has this attitude about God's word, God's ways. He will be blessed. He will be approved by God. His life will be fruitful, like a tree that's planted by the waters and it bears fruit. He won't wither. It's all about vitality, folks. Vitality. And the question that we've been seeking to answer this year is, how do we go about having greater zeal and vitality in our worship of the Lord without it becoming contrived or artificial? Not just putting on a different face as we walk through that door, but having a different heart when we're approaching that door, so that when we come through that door, again, yes, vitality is going to be greater at some times than others, but the real solution to that question is serving through personal growth. When we study our Bibles, when we serve God by obeying his word and delighting in it, by being an active working part of the body of Christ. See, it's not just a matter of I've learned a few more passages this week, or I've committed to memory the main points of the book of Acts. That's all good, but we're doing it all to encourage each other, to be a thriving local church. And it comes also by serving through love, both serving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our enemies and praying with energy for them, but also loving one another, loving God supremely and each other, just as Christ loved us. That was the command he gave, you know, John chapter 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment that I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you're my disciples. And by serving with vitality. Making this local church a welcoming place of learning, of prayer, serving, and of worship. You know, just as our doctor visits require some vital checks on our health, it's good for us to do the same thing, personally and collectively. But if we take care of the personal part of it, the collective part is automatic. It's a byproduct. And so when vitality in worship is lacking, we need to reflect upon a lot of things, but one of those things is the cross. And I'm convinced that that is one of the reasons why, one of the many reasons why the Lord authorized and wants us to observe his death, burial, and resurrection every week. Because there's great vitality in that. There's great energy in that. Remembering who we are, from where we came, and from where we're going. There's lots of energy in that. I want to close this morning with with words from a song, a gospel song. I don't know the singer, but the words are good. The words are, "You paid much, much too high a price for me. Your tears, your blood, the pain, to have my soul just stirred at times, yet never truly changed. You deserve a fiery love that won't ignore your sacrifice, because you paid much too high a price. I want to tell this jaded world of the love that truly saved my life, a love that paid so high a price, much too high a price." Yes, the Lord's Supper is a time of soberness, but it's also a time of energy, and where we get the vitality to keep on keeping on when we leave here. The Lord paid a dear price, and it's only wasted if you don't avail yourself of that blood. Perhaps you need to do that in some way, or perhaps you just need to get back on track. Get back on track and seeing the importance of having need of endurance. God's given us all the reasons we need. I appreciate your kind attention, and if we can help you in any way this morning in your obedience to the gospel, you can let us know while we stand and sing this song.